All right, good morning again. By the way, the guys are going to be coming around and giving you the right bulletins for this morning. We had a little glitch this morning, but they're going to come around and give you the right one. That way you can follow along in the back of the notes, and we'll all be on the same page, so to speak. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer as we're doing this. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for loving us. Father, as we get into your word today, I ask that your word would get into us. Lord, that we would put away all distractions, that we would focus on you and you alone. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor to gather today as a faith family. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 29 today. And these verses delve into Christ's divine mission, which transcends our wildest imaginations. God, think about this, God left heaven, took on human form, and beckoned us to join him on this transformative journey toward his mission to save the world. It is the stuff of legends. And we all yearn to be a part of something significant, something bigger than ourselves, a mission that leaves a lasting impact. If you ask the average person, if you said, hey, would you just like to go to life and not leave a mark? They would say, no, I want to accomplish something. I want to leave a mark. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. And that's what God does. He calls us to be a part of his mission. Yet, we often struggle to comprehend what that mission looks like in our lives. We come up with all kinds of plans and ideas and thoughts and of what that mission should be or what that mission ought to be, or we compare ourselves to somebody else. These people did this, this missionary did that, this pastor did this, this apostle did that, so I gotta take on one of those things. We have a lot of people in Scripture with different examples. We have Noah. Here's a farmer who was not told to save the world. God saved the world. He was told to build an ark on dry land. That was his mission. That was how he engaged in God's mission to save mankind. Abraham was a nomad in the desert that was told to, all he was told to do, he wasn't told to be a blessing to the nations. He was told to move and be a father that would be would produce a nation that would bless other nations. Moses, he's a fugitive hiding as a shepherd in the backside of nowhere, used by God to deliver his people from Egypt. David, he's a young boy, the least of his family, wakes up one day, his dad says, Jesse says to him, hey, take these lunches to your brothers who are fighting in the battle, who are fighting for Israel, who are fighting the Philistines. His job, his part in the mission, was to bring lunch to his brothers. He had no clue that he would end up facing a giant and an entire army later on that day. Yet that's what happened. He took a step, he took what he was supposed to do, and God brought him into his mission. We see that with Deborah, a woman who was thrust into the front lines of war, which was unheard of then. Esther, a girl used by God to save her nation from genocide, save the entire nation from genocide. And Mary, a teenager, given the responsibility to usher the Messiah into the world. Mary's part in God's plan was to be mom to the Messiah. So, you know, and don't even get me started about the apostles. That's a whole other story. But something interesting about these people, none of these people were trying to create their own mission. Please get this. Noah, Moses, Abraham, Deborah, none of them were trying to create or amp up their own mission. They didn't sit down and they didn't say, let's figure out a mission that we can do for God. They were walking with God and God led them into his mission to save the world. Here's the problem. According to one author, and I think I have this on the screen for you. Yes. If a mission, try to just hear what this author is trying to say here. This is profound. If a mission is up to us to craft, then it will be one that we make manageable, small enough that we can accomplish on our own, yet we see just the opposite with the men and women of the Bible. Second part of it. They don't make up their mission. Rather, they are caught up in missions that are multifaceted, larger, unmanageable, and more significant than anything they could ever dream up. Missions is in which the only means of success and even survival is to walk with God on His mission. Let that settle in just for a second. I think that that's phenomenal insight onto what God does with lives that are surrendered to Him. We don't have to come up with our own mission. We don't have to come up with our own great things to do. We need to walk with God in His mission. And that's, we're going to dig in now and take a look at this, because Paul maps out this mission for Christ. So you can follow along in your notes. We're going to start off in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 23. And this first step that Paul takes, that tells us to take, is to surrender to the mission of Christ. Surrender to the mission of Christ. Again, not create a mission for Christ, but surrender to His mission. Colossians, the end of verse 23, going into 24 and 25, says, I, Paul, became a minister. Listen to his words here. These are difficult to apply. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. If you take a bar of steel, okay, a bar of steel costs a few dollars, okay? But if you make that forge into a set of wrenches, now it's worth around $100. If you take that same bar of steel and you put it in the fire and you mold it and you forge it into surgical equipment, now it's worth a few thousand dollars. If you take that same bar of steel, melt it down and craft it into cogs and springs for Rolex watches, now it's worth tens of thousands of dollars. Same bar of steel, but the crafter used it for something greater. Consider the process. Okay, that steel underwent something that changed it. It was hammered, it was beaten, it was pounded, it was polished. It was forged by fire to become something of greater value. It's the same for us people. God is a smith who transforms us from raw material into His instruments in order to be more effective in building the kingdom of God. Sometimes, and this is not easy to hear, but sometimes it means we're placed in the forge. Sometimes it means we suffer. And Paul is saying this. And that's countercultural, especially in our Western culture today, because some Christians believe that they deserve a medal for simply showing up a couple of times a month to church. Some Christians think they deserve a pat on the back for serving once a quarter. Some Christians feel like, hey, I put a couple of spare change in the plate. Look at me. I've suffered for Christ. I wonder what Paul the Apostle would think about that. I wonder what he would say if we went up to him in heaven and said, yeah, I went to church at least once a month, man. I suffered for Christ. I wonder what he would say about that. I know that in 2 Corinthians 11, he gives this about his ministry, about his suffering. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. He was beaten 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not the stone that people do today. This was like real, like rocks, okay? 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, get this, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. There is a false doctrine that's out there, and it's called the prosperity doctrine. The prosperity doctrine is you, just because you're you, deserve to have $1 million in your bank account, a multi-million-dollar home, three or four fancy cars, and never be sick, and never suffer, and never have any kind of troubles. It's a lie. Because here you have Paul saying, this is what I've done. This is what's happened to me as I was serving Christ. Our passage is very, very clear. Paul was forged by fire, and yet he rejoiced in that suffering. He surrendered and took on the mission of Christ, knowing what was going to happen. He begins with these words, that he's a minister. That word comes from a Greek word, diakonos. And it literally means servant. Paul, the apostle, the writer of Scripture, the planter of churches, the performer of miracles, first and foremost called himself a servant of Christ and a servant of the church. And he paints a picture of what that looks like. What does it look like to be a servant of Christ on mission for Christ? It's all about perspective. And Paul gives three statements here that give his perspective. And you can write this into your notes. First, he says, if you really want to truly surrender to the mission, then this is what it's going to take. Okay, so we're all here today, and I'm really glad that we're here. And I'm really glad that you came here. A lot of times on Father's Day, people end up staying home. On Mother's Day, they stay home. I'm glad that you're here today because we're going to dig into what God has to say about what does it mean to be on His mission. I'm going to assume for a second that all of us want to be part of God's mission. Is that safe? Can I assume that? I know you're not supposed to ever assume anything. But can I assume that we would love to be on God's mission? Can we do that for a second? What does that mean? What does it mean to surrender? Well, first, it means to embrace the mission of Christ. He says in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. It's not something you hear every day. Humans tend to avoid suffering, to passively take the path of least resistance, as humans. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul wasn't a masochist. Paul didn't go out looking to be hurt. All he did was walk in the mission of Christ. So keep that in mind, okay? Paul didn't spend a lot of time. We talked about the heresy of asceticism. They would beat themselves because they felt as though they were unworthy. Paul saying, no, I suffered for Christ because I was on mission for Christ, not because I was doing it to myself, okay? But he says, you got to embrace it. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. How does he do this? Why could he make such a statement? How could he rejoice? How many of you have ever, you're suffering and you stop for a second, you're like, wow, I'm really glad I'm suffering today. We don't typically do that. So how did Paul get to this place in life where he looked back at the suffering, he's like, thank God, praise God for that. How did he do that? What did he do? Well, he had a unique Christ-centered perspective. 2 Corinthians 4, remember we just read in 2 Corinthians 4 all the things that he went through? Listen to what he says here. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 says, for this light momentary affliction, danger, beatings, cold, anxiety, he says, light momentary, just light momentary affliction, it's perspective, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul's ability to rejoice in his sufferings resulted from an eternal heavenly perspective of his temporary earthly circumstances. Paul looked past what was happening here. He looked past what the struggles were in this world, this fallen world. He looked to something greater. He looked to being with Christ in heaven. He was able to go through his stuff for the church, for people, for Christ, because he knew that on the other side waited something beyond imagination, beyond comparison. Paul was able to embrace these sufferings, embrace the mission, because he knew where the mission was going to lead. And that's the beauty of what happens here. He was able to embrace it, suffering with joy. And likewise, the various afflictions we may suffer for Christ, which, I'll be honest with you, in this country right now, don't compare to what Paul experienced or what people in other countries are experiencing at the moment. But the truth of the matter is, we can, whatever struggle we face, for the mission of Christ. I had an acquaintance one time who got this a little wrong. He broke the law for the 20th time and ended up getting arrested. And a friend of mine went to visit him in prison. Now, he broke the law, was convicted, and was doing his penalty, okay? Deserved being where he was because he broke the law. We get there, he said, isn't this great? He said, I'm just like Paul. I'm in jail just like Paul. And we looked at each other, kind of like, do you want to say it or do you want me to say it? And my buddy, who was older, he said, Paul was in prison because he suffered for Christ. You're in prison because you're a no good thief. And the guy was like, how can you say that? And he looked at me, I'm like, he's totally right. What you're doing isn't suffering for the mission. What you're doing is suffering for your sin. Okay? So keep in mind, Paul's not saying, hey, if you're suffering for this, that, the other, that's all great. He's saying, no, for the purpose, for the mission of Christ, it leads to something greater. Okay? And that's what happens with us. Whatever we might be facing, let's be honest, when we share the gospel with a relative or with a neighbor or with a friend, there's going to be some pushback sometimes. Sometimes that's not comfortable, but we do it. Okay? Or we put something in the plate because God wants us to help build the kingdom, and we're like, okay, you know, we don't have a ton of resources, but we do it anyway. Or we serve when, honestly, probably everybody in here could have 1,000 other things that we could be doing at this moment in time. Is that really suffering? I don't think so. But you know what I'm saying? If we do face these sufferings, these trials, these inconveniences, so to speak, they're a light momentary affliction. Because if we look beyond it, whatever God has for our future in our country, in our community, in our church, whatever he has, there's something waiting for us on the other side. And that's what Paul was saying here. So that's how he was able to embrace the mission of Christ. He also talks about extending the mission of Christ. Verse 24, he says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. What is lacking? That kind of can throw us a little bit. Paul is not saying that Christ's atoning sacrifice is somehow not enough. Okay? He's already made it clear that Christ is sufficient and supreme. Okay? What Paul is saying here is he considered his mission an extension of Christ, not a new mission, just an extension of Christ. And he identified his own suffering with the Lord that he served. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 10, 8 through 10 says, and we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. Paul was saying, I face these challenges, these things are happening to me because Jesus is manifesting through me his love for you. That's what he's saying. As servants of the King, we're given the honor of living on mission for Christ our King. Jesus literally continues, listen to this, wrap your mind around this. Jesus literally continues his mission through the lives of us and our church. The mission of God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, had, before the foundation of the world, put together a mission. And now he continues it through you and I. That's breathtaking. That's staggering in its implications. And that's what, and Paul was trying to get this across to the Corinthian church. And so he was, it led him to this. He said, endure the mission. In other words, don't give up. Don't quit. How do we endure suffering? Let me ask you a question. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a trick question alert. Trick question alert. Okay? Trick question alert. Does anyone ever enjoy suffering? Trick question alert. What's the answer? Who said yes? You're absolutely right. Why? How many of you have ever, if you've done any kind of exercise, if you've rode a bike, a few miles on a bike, ground out a couple of hundred push-ups or hours at the gym, you know that doesn't fill you with warm and fuzzies, okay? But the feeling after it's over, the euphoria after it's over. How about music? You spend hours and hours and hours practicing music. I got a friend that was teaching himself the guitar, and he played at the, he got the guitar and he played so much that his fingers would bleed all over the guitar. He just keeps strumming and keep trying and keep pushing. That wasn't fun, but what it produced was. And that's what Paul is saying here. And Paul's saying here, he became a servant to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Why was Paul able to endure and go through and push through some things that would make most people crumble? Because it was a mission given to him from God. He didn't stoke up his own mission. He didn't create his own mission. It was a mission given to him from his God, and it was for people that he loved. That's how he was able to endure. That's how you and I can endure. Paul took on Christ's mission, which we have a picture of it here in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay? Paul took that on and continued it. He got it from Christ and then ministered to people. That's how he was able to endure. How do we get through tough times? We got to look at where it's coming from and where it's leading to. And the mission of Christ comes from Christ and ministers to people. And that's how we can surrender to the mission. Paul goes on here, and you know, to strive for the mission of Christ. And he gets into some nuts and bolts here. Beginning in verse 25, rather, he says, "And of this I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." When I first started studying this passage a few years ago, I identified this as my job description as a pastor. I looked at this, I'm like, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do as a pastor. Then the more I dug into it, I thought, oh no, you know what? This is actually for the leadership. This is the job description for all the leadership. I feel very different today as I study and study and study this passage. I realize that this is the mission for the entire church and everyone in it. It's the same mission. We have the same mission. We don't have to come up with any other mission. Whether you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a teacher or a father or a mother or a son or whatever you are, the mission's the same because it's not from us. It's from Christ. What is that mission? Well, let's take a look. It begins with the foundation. It says, to make the word of God fully known. To make the word of God fully known. This leads into the the two-pronged or the two-sided coin of Christ's mission, to make the Word of God fulfilled, we got to ask ourselves a question. That question, I think I got it up here. Yes. Are we more influenced by the Word or the world? Are we more influenced by the Word or the world? We're in church, so we're naturally going to say what? We're more influenced, we should be more influenced by the Word, right? But we're also in church, so we can't lie, so stop lying, tell me the truth. We get a lot of influence from the world, don't we? We get a lot of pressure, we're inundated by a lot of stuff from the world, okay? So this isn't to beat us up, but the truth of the matter is, we're in the world, not of the world, but the world is pressing in pretty hard, okay? I'm reminded of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. It says now, in verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were noble because they received God's word. They reverenced God's word. Now, the leadership and I, we've determined that, you know, this book, this Bible, this Word of God is the foundation for all faith and practice that we do here. Anything that we do has to be based here. Amen? Okay. That is key. But here's the other part of it. This is encouragement. Don't let your spiritual nourishment only come from Sunday morning. Because come Tuesday or Wednesday, you're going to be starving. I want to encourage you. Let this become a part of you. Let this word, I'm not saying, hey, every morning you should be spending 5 hours in the Bible and then another 5 hours praying about it. If you can do that, praise God. What I'm saying is, every day, partake of God's word. Every day. Because the only way to make God's word known to others is if we know it ourselves. You ever talk to somebody who acts like an expert in something and you realize they don't know anything at all? It's comical. We can't do that. The mission of our church today is the same as the mission it was years ago, is to make God's word fully known, cover to cover, in its entirety. I know that there are churches today that say, hey, it's only the New Testament. That's the only thing that applies to us. Please don't fall for that. Cover to cover. God's word is complete, cover to cover. Okay? All right. So then Paul launches off of this foundation and says, okay, you want to know what the mission of Christ is? Here it is. We're going to reveal the mystery of Christ. In other words, leading people to Jesus. A mystery is, by the way, in Scripture, is knowledge which was previously unknown that is now revealed. So the prophets all pointed to Christ. The types, typology in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. The feasts, the sacrifices all pointed to Christ, but it was shrouded in a little bit of mystery because Christ hadn't come yet. We get to the New Testament, and it's revealed. Okay, and what was that great mystery? Christ in us. The hope of glory, not just in and through the Jews, but in and through the Gentiles as well. As children of God, the first part of our mission is to share the mystery of salvation with the rest of the world, to share what we have, to share what God has given us, the result of Christ in us. So the next question that we ask is, do we live as if Jesus is living in and through us? Throughout the years, and a couple of times here, I'll mention to the musicians, I'll say, if Jesus is in your heart, your faith knows about it. And I say that not to be facetious. I say that not to be trite. I say that because if Jesus is truly living in us, it's going to be expressed. It's going to show. It's going to shine through. It's going to be become a part of us. But the truth is, if Jesus is in your heart, then your entire life knows about it. Your neighbors know about it. Your friends and family know about it. Everyone knows about it, not just your face, not just those that you're close to. Even the forces of darkness know about it, and they tremble because they know Jesus. Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Because Jesus decided to leave heaven, go to the cross to save people like us, and then to indwell us, to indwell our lives, to indwell our hearts. Matthew 5. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 real quick. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14. Powerful verse, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins with what we call the Beatitudes, and then he goes right into this. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. This is what he says. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, here we go, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The mission, our mission as a church, our mission as individuals, our mission as the people of God, is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it's to reveal the mystery of God, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, to a world lost and dying. What else? What else? He closes this portion here with help each other mature in Christ. Grow people in Jesus. This is where discipleship comes in. This is where Paul never differentiates between salvation and discipleship. He kind of links them together the whole time because we've got a couple of little ones running around, okay? And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. But you guys aren't going to leave them here, are you, when you leave today? Are any of you going to, now I'm not saying would you like to once in a while. I'm saying, are any of you going to leave your 1 or 2 year old behind today? That's insane, right? Of course you wouldn't. Why? Because you got to take them home and you got to feed them and dress them and raise them, invest in them and grow them. You don't have a baby and say, good luck. You don't do that. Unfortunately, a lot of churches have fallen down that path. A lot of churches take great pride in 50 people came to know the Lord at our church last year. Or 100 people came to know the Lord through this ministry. That's good. That's good. But did you leave them as babies? Did the church leave them as babies? The second half of Christ's mission, the first half of Christ's mission is to lead people to the Lord. But equally as important is to lead them in the Lord, growing in the Lord. And discipleship has all kinds of different facets to it. We'll unpack that as the weeks come. But as born-again believers, we need to not stay as little babies. We need to grow. If you're the same spiritually today that you were a year ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, there's something's not clicking. Something's not right. If you had a child and your child never grew beyond the toddler stage, you would immediately think, something's wrong. 1, 2 years old, fine. If they're still like this at 3, 4, 5 years old, you think, we got to get the doctors involved. Something's not right. Something's off. Why are they not growing? Same thing with us spiritually. We need to grow in the Lord, mature in the Lord. And that cannot just happen on Sunday. In fact, the question that I have is Jesus the Lord of our lives on days other than Sunday? That's how you can tell if you're growing in the Lord. If Jesus is Lord of your life on Sunday morning, that's good. But you could tell if you're growing is if Jesus is Lord of your life every day, in every aspect of your life, in every relationship, in your decisions, are you going to be perfect? Is God saying you're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. If you are perfect, you're at the wrong church because you're surrounded by imperfect people. Okay? And if you end up finding the perfect church, don't go because you're only going to mess it up. And I love you guys. I'm not putting you down. Me too. I can't find the perfect church because I just mess it up. And I'm not perfect. None of us are. But is Jesus the Lord of my, am I growing in that lordship of Christ? Is he taking, am I surrendering to him more and more in the decisions that I make, in the words that I use, in the love that I share? Am I growing in the Lord? That's the mission of Christ. Hudson Taylor put it this way. Either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Let that sink in for a second. Because we, humans in general, are like, what's sufficient? What's enough? What's enough? I got a membership at a local gym, and it's X amount of dollars a month. I don't go to them and say, can I pay you more? I think it's $20 a month. $20 a month. Hey, can I give you 30? I don't go to my gym and say, can I give you more money for my membership? I say, you want 20? I'm going to give you 20, not a penny more. That's sufficient. When we're walking with Christ, that's not the perspective to have. When we walk with Christ, says, Lord, everything that I have is yours. Everything about me is yours. You're Lord of my entire life, not just what's sufficient, but my entire life. I love the way Paul ends here today. He says, that he's striving for this mission of Christ, but it wasn't limited by his own strength. He makes it very clear that it was God working through him. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. As he closes this out, he says, he makes all of the mission, the surrendering, the grabbing a hold of it, the embracing, the what it looks like, and he puts it all together, and this is what he says. For this I toil, struggling with all what? With all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul took no credit. He simply surrendered to the supremacy and sufficiency of his king. He simply walked in the mission of Christ and said, I'm yours. He didn't stoke it up. He didn't say, I got to do more of this or I got to do more. In order for Jesus to be happy with me, I've got to do more of this or more of that. He didn't do that. He said, I can strive. I can strive on Christ. I can walk on mission with Christ. Why? Because it's Jesus' energy. Jesus is empowering me. It's Christ working in me and through me. This is not he doesn't take any credit. He simply surrenders to the supremacy and sufficiency of his king, and the mission for us today is the same as it was then. So please don't fall for the Colossian heresy, okay, that Christ and his mission is not enough. Don't fall for the lie that you're not enough unless you do more. God may be calling you into things, different aspects of his mission for your life, but understand this. The Colossians... The letter to Colossians is not a laundry list of areas that we fall short, therefore we need to beat ourselves up in order to be acceptable to Christ. When Christ went to the cross, he accepted you. When Christ went to the cross, he loved you. And I want to say something that made the most profound impact on me years ago. Where you are right now in your life, whatever you're doing or not doing, whatever you're growing or not growing, Jesus loves you just as much now as he did on the cross, as he will a billion years from now. He will never, ever love you any less. He loves you with a perfect love because it's not based on you. It's based on him. And his love for you transcends anything that you can do or not do. Any sins that you do or any sins of omission that you don't do, Christ loves you just the way you are. He loves you way too much to let you stay that way. I love my kids just the way they are, but I still invest in them. I still provide for them. I still give to them. I still, because I love them, but I love seeing them grow as well. God infinitely more loves you just the way you are. The letter to the Colossians is to help us to avoid the lie that Jesus and his mission is not sufficient. Truth is, God's going to fulfill his mission in and through us one way or the other. But if we want to rejoice like Paul, then we need to surrender to Jesus as Lord and walk on mission with him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I'm going to ask the team to come on up because we're going to do another song. I'm going to get Dylan to come on up also because we're going to be, we're not doing Dylan next. What's next, Dylan? We changed the order today and messed me up a little bit. I changed the order and I messed myself up a little bit. Walter, you're up. But let's go to the Lord for a moment. Thank you, Julie. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you a serious question. One, do you know Christ? Two, are you on mission with Christ? Because they both need to be together. To know Christ as Lord and Savior is the greatest blessing of all time. It opens the door to heaven. To be on mission with Christ is where we get fulfillment and impact in life. And I want to encourage everyone here today, if you don't know the Lord, you can surrender to him right now. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way to heaven, just like he is the creator of the mission that we're on. So if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you right now, you can turn from your sin. You can turn to him and place your faith, hope, and trust in him. You can pray that right now in your own words. You can say, Lord, I turn from my sins and I turn to you. I place my faith in Christ and Christ alone. You can do that right now if you haven't done it yet. Likewise, if you've been trying to figure out what mission you're supposed to be on in life, God says, I already have a mission for you. Keep surrendering to me, and I'll get you there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today. We thank you. We love you. We cherish you. Lord, we thank you for the great salvation that you provided to us by your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be on mission with you. Help us to surrender to that individually, as families, and as a church, day by day. We love you. We cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.